Welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Dusty White, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune of Cormdale Church and Pastor Chris Himmelman of First City Church. On Wednesdays, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life.
And today, we're talking about baptism and rebaptism.
We have a listener question that we will respond to in a moment, but first, I just want to commend our listeners. Because someone emailed, I don't think you guys got this email. Bethany and I got it. I can't remember the listener's name. He was like, "Hey, there's a super annoying sound on your podcast. It's like somebody's clicking a mouse in the background. I can't even stand it. I can't listen to the podcast because it's so distracting." And I was listening the week after that, and I was like, "No, that's definitely true." And I realized what it was. So you'll notice I'm using a different microphone today, gentlemen.
Yeah.
My old microphone has a cord, and it would just slap against the side of this table. And because it was the microphone cord, it was just basically making this tapping sound in the microphone every few seconds. And you have to have good speakers to hear that. I mean, I think if you're listening to this at the gym on your AirPods, it probably doesn't bother you. But if you got speakers that got some good bass in there, it was really annoying. So,
man,
I was wondering, I was like, something just looks different about you.
Yeah.
I mean, you got glasses on right now, but
I have this,
I don't have
my usual, sportscaster microphone.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
The other thing I wanted to bring up real quick, we're on the cusp of football season.
Yes, we are.
And I recently just, being a good friend, Chris, I put a Husker, schedule on your door, Bob.
That's good.
You did.
I don't see, it's not out there right now.
It got taken down.
Glad you're informing him.
I'm as nice of you though. Thank you for putting it on my door.
Later that day, I actually saw it in the staff kitchen and it said, "Who cares?" with a black Sharpie written all over it. It's awesome.
I like my team just looking out for me, making sure I know who the Huskers are playing each week. That is part of our ministry context. So commend listeners for listening to annoying sounds and giving us good feedback. Also, I rebuke listeners because there's no snacks today.
Oh,
so, man. Some listeners are not following through on the things the Holy Spirit is prompting them.
It was like encouragement and
rebuke.
It's been a few weeks since I've been on. And so every time I come back after a while, there's always this hope I will walk into the podcast
to
room
some bounty.
And there'll be stuff. And
there's some day old donuts down there. I could go get you.
Yeah, that's all right.
I want to read this question from a listener that I thought was a good one. And I thought, well, this gives us a chance to talk more broadly about baptism, but it also just is a good question that I think a lot of people have. It comes from a certain kind of experience and a certain kind of background. And I think a lot of people will resonate with it. This is from Danny from Oklahoma. He writes, "I am a frequent listener of the Wednesday Conversation and have been for many years. Something that I've seen in gospel-centered churches and one question that I've personally wrestled with is the idea of rebaptism. By this, I mean that someone, usually with a Christian background, gets baptized upon a profession of faith." So that's going to be important. So we're talking about sort of a baptistic understanding here. Someone makes a profession of faith and gets baptized. He goes on to write, "Later, that person is really awakened to the gospel, really begins to love and follow Jesus, and wonders if that new moment was actually the moment of conversion. Since baptism is post-conversion, the logic is that the first baptism is invalid, and obedience to Jesus requires another baptism. At least in my life, things get increasingly complicated because it's hard to remember what a younger me was thinking 10 to 15 years ago. At the time of my baptism, I thought I was a Christian. I believed in the claims of Jesus, and if you told me something was required of me as a Christian, I would try to do it. But looking back, Jesus didn't affect my day-to-day life very much. 2 or 3 years after my baptism, when I was in college, a roommate challenged how I was living in light of what I professed. It was at this time that I felt I really started following Jesus wholeheartedly. Once in a while, especially when I hear about the dramatic nature of the new birth, I struggle with whether my baptism was valid. I imagine that you all have experiences with situations like mine, and I know that I'm not the only one who struggles with things like this. You guys are always careful, biblical, and thoughtful. I would love to hear a podcast on this topic. Thanks so much, Danny from Oklahoma." Well, Danny, you're about to get your wish. You're about to hear a podcast on this topic. Chris Hellman.
Yeah, I mean, this is certainly something we face regularly as pastors, so great question.
I do think I want to frame a few. So I think there's a few questions related to this topic. So I want to try to give us a few categories to talk in. Okay. One is the category of the new birth, regeneration. One is the category of baptism. And then one is the category of believer's baptism or credo baptism. The questioner has phrased the question in an interesting way, but it's not the only question here. So the listener's question is, someone has made a profession of faith, has been baptized, and then a few years later is like, oh, I don't know if I really meant it back then. And I do see this happen frequently, coming especially out of more Baptistic, conversionistic, and maybe fundamentalistic traditions, where the emphasis is on, did you really believe in Jesus? No, really, Chris, did you really? I just want to answer the question by noting this fact, that in American Christianity, there seems to be a strong emphasis in some circles of American Christianity on the subjective experience of faith. Did you really mean it? Do you really believe in Jesus? Did you really repent of your sin? And because the emphasis is on the subjective, you can start to doubt, well, I don't know, I was baptized when I was 12, but then in college I had this awakening. And so mm-hmm. did that thing really matter back then? What the reformers tended to put the emphasis on was the objective nature of baptism. The fact that what makes baptism efficacious is the promise of God and the word of God, not the subjective experience of the person being baptized. Mm-hmm. And in the Reformation, what was interesting is this primarily, the issue then had less to do with the subjective, did I really mean it? And more the question of like, the priest that baptized me was a God-denying pagan. Does my baptism still count? So, I mean, think about a very corrupt church where a lot of priests are involved in extramarital affairs and all kinds of abuses, but that's who baptized you. And so the question in the Reformation era was, well, because the priest was not a godly person, do I need to be baptized again? It was not about my faith. It mm-hmm. was about the person who baptized me. And here's what the 39 Articles of Religion, which is the Anglican Confession of Faith, this is how they answer that question. Although in the visible church, the evil be ever mingled with the good, and sometimes the evil have chief authority in the ministration of the word and sacraments. Yet, for as much as they do not the same in their own name, but in Christ's, and do minister by his commission and authority, we may use their ministry both in hearing the word of God and in the receiving of the sacraments. Neither is the effect of Christ's ordinance taken away by their wickedness, nor the grace of God's gifts diminished from such as by faith and rightly do receive the sacraments ministered unto them, which are effectual because of Christ's institution and promise, although they be ministered by evil men. So you'll notice the emphasis they're placing is to say, Christ has promised, it's his word. Those who by faith are receiving the word ministered to them in the sacrament, even though the person doing it is an evil person, they still are effectually receiving Christ's institution and promise.
Yeah, I was baptized by a crazy fundamentalist. He was not a good man, not a good leader, not a good pastor. You know, I'm not going to pronounce judgment on him, but he definitely was not a good dude. And so that's my story. I was baptized by someone that, you know, you could, hey, is that good? Because the guy that baptized you is literally crazy.
I was baptized the summer of my eighth grade year, but the way I tell my story is that I became a Christian and started walking more faithfully with Christ the summer of my sophomore year of high school. So there was this, the way I would explain that is, there was this drawing grace of God, and I really had this spiritual experience in eighth grade, but I wasn't consistently involved in community, going to church, anything like that. And so there's kind of this three-year period where Christ was drawing me, and I didn't feel like that baptism was illegitimate. It just felt like sophomore year summer was, oh, this is really what this is going to look like for me to really follow Christ, but I shouldn't get re-baptized.
So the answer to the listener's question, first of all, I think hinges on the question of, is baptism more objective or more subjective? Is it more about the promise God is making to me in Christ, or is it more about how I feel like I am doing it, receiving and resting mm-hmm. in that promise. Mm-hmm. And as Reformed Protestant Christians, our emphasis is always going to be on the objective nature of the promise of Christ. And the way I want to help people think through this is just to say, if you took the opposite point of view, if you said, well, it's about the sincerity of the person, and maybe I wasn't really born again when I was 12, and maybe I am now. I just want to ask you, well, when do you think that train is going to stop? Like, assuming you keep walking with Jesus, do you think you're going to be more mature at 40 than you are at 20? And if so, should you get baptized again? Do you think you're going to be more sure of your confidence in Christ when you're 40 than you're 20? And if so, should you get baptized again? I mean, if you take that logic, I don't think there's ever a point where you can go, oh, I know that, like, I really, really, really meant it this time. Mm-hmm. Which is why I think the Reformers tried to emphasize the certainty of the promise Christ is making in word and in water. And whether you are credo Baptist like I am or paedo Baptist, I think what a healthy Baptistic vision shares is to say that, you know, we would say at Coram Deo, you are baptized upon profession of faith in Christ. So we do want there to be we want you to understand I am responding to the gospel. But the maturity that you have when you do that, to your point, Dusty, like any of us, like the moment we came to faith, did you understand everything you were signing up for? Probably not. Mm-hmm. Did you understand all the fullness of the gospel? Hopefully not, because that's what the rest of sanctification is growing into that. The question is not, did you have the fullness of the possible faith you could have? The question is, to use the language of Stephen Smallman, which we use in our baptism class here, are you receiving and resting in Christ alone for eternal life? You know, do you realize you're a sinner? Christ died on the cross for sinners, and you, to the best that you understand, are receiving and resting in his grace.
Yeah. The language that I've used both when we teach on baptism and then, you know, have this conversation is, who is speaking in baptism? It's another way to say exactly what you're saying. And yeah, we're speaking and God is speaking, but who's speaking first? Is baptism first about what we are declaring and professing, or is it first about what God is declaring to us? So like, as you said, it's first about God declaring in this act, his promise to save, to cleanse, to redeem. And so how I've tried to frame it out for folks is either, you know, if it's more likely that what has happened to you is a growth, you know, you've become more spiritually vital in some ways. And so it's sanctification. It's not, you are actually converted.
Let me add a nuance to the language here. This is not the listener's fault, but I just want to say it. I do not like the word rebaptism, nor do I think there is such a thing. Ephesians 4, there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. So to your point, Chris, sometimes people are like, should I get rebaptized? And my question is, well, have you been baptized?
Yeah.
Now, to your point, because I am a credo Baptist and because I think baptism needs to follow a credible profession of faith, I do think there are situations and moments where, yep, someone knows, nope, I just did this because my friends were doing it or to make my parents happy. I had no faith and I know I didn't. And I look back on it and realize, like, I definitely was not a Christian when that happened. Okay, well, to me, that's not being rebaptized. That means whatever that was not baptism the way the New Testament defines it. So I want to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit upon profession of faith. Likewise, for someone who, you know, in our church, the way we practice membership is to say, for someone who grew up in a paedo-baptist tradition that is a Reformation tradition, in other words, they understand that this is not a converting ordinance, but that it is a promise that God is making, mm-hmm. that the parents are claiming, and they're hoping that this child is going to grow into it. We will let someone who has that baptism experience be a member at Coram Deo because we believe it to be a historically held and credible sort of understanding of baptism. It's not our view. We wouldn't baptize infants at Coram Deo, mm-hmm. but we allow people to be members who have that tradition, which is different than how most Catholics have experienced infant baptism, most Lutherans also, and so forth. So there are some different understandings of infant baptism or paedobaptism. My point there is just to say, in either case, we are saying there's one baptism. So we're not going to, we don't believe in quote unquote rebaptism. I just believe in people getting baptized after they trust in Christ.
Speak a little bit more on the Catholic or the Lutheran camps that you're discussing, that you're hinting at there, because of this, you're saying, right, the salvific nature of the baptism, like what my parents might be believing at the time.
Right. Both of those traditions hold baptism to be a converting ordinance, that you are born again in the waters of baptism. That's not what Scripture teaches. And so we believe that is a faulty view of baptism, a faulty understanding of what baptism is. And that has implications then for, is this a New Testament scriptural baptism? That's a place where I differ from the Reformers, because the Calvin especially would have said, if you're baptized as a Roman Catholic, great. The command in Matthew is baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So as long as it was a Trinitarian baptism, mm-hmm. you're good to go. Now, we have had people in our church, Dusty, who were baptized with a Mormon baptism. And so we were like, that's not a baptism. Mormonism is not a Christian tradition. So, you know, where the Reformers would have said someone baptized as an infant in the Roman Catholic tradition, since their baptism was Trinitarian, we will welcome it. We, in our reasoning through the question at Quorum Deo, have landed in a different spot based on our understanding of the Roman Catholic Church believes that you're born again in this, and then that you can sort of lose that baptismal grace and you have to gain it back through the sacraments. And just mm-hmm. because we think that whole system says something false about the grace of God, that has implications for how we consider that baptism.
Yeah.
When we read the New Testament, when I read the New Testament, what I see here is all the Baptist, and Gavin Ortland has a great video on this that he just put out, sort of arguing for the Baptistic understanding of Scripture. And he points out that in all the cases in the New Testament where we see baptism, there's a response to the gospel followed by baptism. And, you know, the first one of those happens in Acts chapter 2. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, so when we think about that question of re-baptism, you know, I just want to say, okay, so in Acts, they received his word, they're baptized. And I assume those people went on to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ, and perhaps some of them looked back on that day and said, I don't know, did I really mean it? So I don't think this is a new...
Yeah.
The questions about, you know, was I really converted back then, or was I just sort of, to use your language, Dusty, an awakened sinner being pursued by Jesus Christ? That is why the language that we use at Quorum Deo is the language of a credible profession of faith. It's a profession of faith, and then it's been examined by a pastor or a deacon and said, yeah, this seems credible to me. To your point, Chris, I don't think it's just... The criteria is not just I say the right words. The criteria is, yeah, and someone sat down with you, and to our best judgment, again, the Lord is the only one who knows the heart, but to our best judgment, this person seems to understand the gospel and have come to faith in Christ. And that, you know, that's always a judgment call that we're making based on the available realities of what a person's story is and how they describe that. So I guess to get back to the listener's question, I think there are, especially in the American South, right, sort of the heritage of revivalism, there's all this doubt about, you know, was I really a Christian then, or was I not? And if I think that I wasn't, should I be baptized again? And I like to lean into the Reformer's conviction about, hey, it's the objectivity, the nature of the promise that Christ is making to you in baptism, who is speaking in baptism, to use your language, Chris. And then a profession of faith, not the most confident assurance possible that you really meant it, right? Yeah. But a credible profession of faith. I heard the gospel. I responded in faith. I am responding in faith. I'm coming to Jesus in faith and baptism. That's the standard. That's the criteria. And once I've done that, I don't need to do that again.
You said this early on, but hopefully because the Christian faith is a transformative faith, which makes it unique, by the way, that I'm always growing, I'm always being sanctified. And so hopefully by 40, 60, 70, there's a deeper awareness of my sin and a deeper awareness of God's holiness, right? So hopefully I have lots of moments between now and 75 or 80 that are bigger spiritually awakening moments.
Yeah.
And then probably in between that, though, is a lot of mundane
yep.
and a lot of ordinary. And I like to use this analogy with people. It kind of breaks down, but if you're married and all of a sudden your marriage experienced some great renewal relationally, should you have another wedding?
That's a really good analogy.
Yeah. Yeah.
Probably not. Like, you don't think about that.
Yeah.
Because you got married once. So hopefully, yes, you know, this, again, this analogy could break down, but hopefully you got baptized once and there's different moments of renewal along the way. And the same would be true in marriage. Like a lot of marriage is just marriage, you know? And then every now and then you're fully connected. It's beautiful. It's depth of relationship. But then there's a lot of ordinary in there, mm-hmm, as well.
Yeah.
We use the word conversion in two ways, and I'm realizing that's some of the confusion here. When we talk about conversion, usually what we're talking about is someone professing faith in Christ, right? I was not a Christian, now I am a Christian. But we also use the word conversion as a substitute for regeneration, being born again. Mm-hmm. And sometimes those moments all happen together, but sometimes they don't. And Dusty, for years, we've used this little booklet, What is True Conversion by Stephen Smallman, where he's trying to sort of sort this out and saying most of us had this experience of we became interested in God. We started hanging out with some Christians. We heard the gospel. We kind of considered it. At some point, we trusted in Christ, but we're not exactly, sometimes we're not exactly sure when did that happen. Yeah. When did I go from being not a Christian to being a Christian? And his whole point in that is to say there's a journey there and that regeneration is a spiritual category that God knows. It's that death to life. I was born again. But that conversion is often more of a, as we experience it, is more of a process. It's more of a season of time of like, I don't know, sometime between September and December. I know I got converted, but do I know when the moment was? No.
Yeah.
And the reason that is helpful to go back to the listener's question is because the listener had expressed, you know, baptism is supposed to be upon conversion. And I would say, well, kind of yes and no. In other words, it is to be upon profession of faith. But do I know people who were baptized on profession of faith and then maybe realized that they were born again a month later? Yeah. I don't know that you can know the moment when you are born again. I think some people have a very dramatic experience and know that, and some people it's a little fuzzy.
Yeah.
But the using the language of conversion and understanding it more as like kind of you said, Dusty, like I got baptized when I was in eighth grade, but I think I actually didn't become a Christian until I was a sophomore in high school. But that whole journey, the Lord was drawing me to himself. Yeah. I think that's more normative for how we actually experience faith in Christ.
Yes. Yeah. And I mean, even in John 3, I mean, Jesus, the Spirit moves in this. There's a mystery to it. Like the born again experience, it's mysterious because it's spiritual. And so that's like Jesus set that expectation. And Dusty, going back to your analogy, I just want to make this comment because I'm guessing there's possible that somebody listening to this podcast would go, well, yeah, we do have rebaptism. It's called vow renewal.
Yeah, sure.
And I'd say, no, we have vow renewal in church. It's called the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
And so that's, that's, you know, like in the sense of you want to find that vow renewal, it's like, come to the Lord's table. Cause that's what that is meant to be, covenant renewal.
So to your point, Chris, let me describe, and there is an element of discernment here, right? This is the challenge is when you have a Saul to Paul conversion story, everybody knows you went from death to life and non-Christian to Christian. There's a lot of us that have a little more nuance in our stories, and it wasn't quite as clean and clear as that. Let me clarify a little more fully, just for listeners, the difference in the understandings of infant baptism. We talk about a reformed paedobaptist understanding. What we're talking about there is a mother and father who recognize that baptism is not taking original sin out of their child or causing them to be born again, but rather that they are bringing a child to the Lord, trusting his promises that child is going to inherit his covenant promises. So the way I describe it in our baptism paper is to say conscientious Christian parents, whether they're in a reformed paedobaptist camp or a Credo Baptist camp, are doing the same thing with their kids. They're trusting the promises of God. They're raising them intentionally in the church so that they hear the gospel. They're sharing the gospel with them and trusting them to come to Christ. And then they're expecting that child to make their faith their own at some point. The difference is just where they place baptism in that sort of structure. But that's why that understanding of baptism, in other words, that's why we in our practice make a little different accommodation there for someone who has that understanding of what's happening in infant baptism, because we recognize that's a historic Protestant conviction. The common story that we have in our city is, yep, my parents baptized me when I was an infant. I had no idea what the gospel was. I was basically a total non-Christian. And then I came to faith later in life.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so when someone understands that that's their story, and they said, yeah, grandma wanted me to be baptized, so I was, but I know, and actually my whole family knows that I was not a Christian until a year ago when I actually trusted in Christ.
Yeah.
That's a coming to faith story, right? That's not a, oh, I was trusting in the promises of God all along, and my parents were, you know, raising me in the faith and helping me to come to an awareness of the gospel. That's a very different kind of journey. And I want to remind listeners, number one, thanks to listener Danny for this question. Number two, you hear in this conversation all the various traditions which practice the sacrament of baptism but do so differently and based on sort of different understandings of what it's doing. And so I think it's important when we talk about baptism to try to come back to the scriptures and anchor it in the Bible and ask, okay, what does Jesus tell us to do? And so if we go just to the Great Commission, I think the most important passage on baptism is the Great Commission, where Jesus says to his disciples, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That verse to me tells us two things. One, that baptism is a mark of discipleship, not just a mark of belonging to a religious tradition. So that's my argument for, I think it needs to come with a meaningful commitment to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it needs to come after a profession of faith. And second, in that verse, baptism is connected to teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So baptizing and teaching go together in the church and must go together in the church. And so that's my beef with traditions that have a high view of baptism, but that don't have a high view of teaching people to observe everything that I've commanded. I think the understanding that those two things fit together is where we see that baptism is a mark and a sign of discipleship to Jesus Christ. And it's not just about washing away my original sin or giving me a guaranteed ticket to heaven. What it's about is I'm identifying with Christ in his death and resurrection. His life is my life. My life belongs to him. And so now I'm united with him in faith. And that has implications for now and for eternity.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, thanks for listening in. And we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your context. We always love to hear from listeners like this podcast right here. So if you have thoughts, questions, future podcast topics, send an email to podcast@cdomaha.com. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next time for another episode of the Wednesday Conversation.